Thanks for listening to the Voice Ministries podcast. To get more information about Voice, or if you are blessed by this message and want to sow into our ministry, go to our website at voiceministries.com.
In Luke 17, the Pharisees asked Jesus a question. They said, "When would the kingdom of God come?" And his answer was that the kingdom was among you, or that it was within you. Tonight I want to talk about the dialect of the kingdom. The definition of dialect is it refers to a form of a language that is familiar to a particular people group, which differs from the standard language of the day. So sometimes a dialect is a particular kind of a language that some people have within a county or within a region. And it's also the form of a spoken language that is peculiar to a region, a community, or a social group. So I grew up, I'm a lifelong resident of the west side of South Bend. And my parents came from Poland. And when I was younger, it was a large Polish community. And it took us to in our teenage years to realize that we weren't related to everybody. You know, we thought we were, because everybody was always coming over all the time. You know? So it was a large community. And even in that, there was different dialects and influences. And I asked my mom about that at one time. And she said that it was because of the other nations' influence into the Polish language. Some lived near other European countries, and so it had an influence. And so we grew up calling the grandma Busha, but it's actually Chocha is the really actual word. So Busha was like a nickname. And our uncles were Vuja, but it's supposed to be Stria. So all these different slangs that we had and dialects that we had over within our Polish community. I can speak Polish, and my daughter once, she said, "Dad, you should go to Poland sometime." And I've had a couple cousins go back to Poland, and we were conversing in Polish one day, and he said, "Yeah, you can make it there." But he warned me about all the different dialects and all the different things like that. So it was one of those things to be able to just enjoy. Then there's people within a dialect have full understanding of what they are saying. So in our region here, the Amish have a really strong Dutch dialect, don't they? And so there was times I stopped at this yard sale and I was trying to buy something, and I was really kind of stumped by the dialect. I had to really kind of lock in to what these people were trying to say and trying to sell me. I wasn't quite sure, but I finally locked in. And lately I've had, I sold some things on Craigslist and stuff, and so it's interesting how a guy from Mexico, another one from Honduras and Ecuador, and another person from Spain all call themselves Hispanic. But yet there's all these different dialects within that. And also, I have some friends from India. And in India, there are so many different languages. There's one national language called Hindi, but a lot of people don't study that. And if they don't study it, then they are bound to their regional language. So one time I was with some friends of mine from India in New Jersey, and we were trying to find directions to one place, and they stopped and talked to this other guy from India. And he did not know the national language, so they could not understand each other. And they figured out that they were only 100 miles away from each other in India, but they still couldn't understand each other. I found that completely fascinating. I was like, how is that possible? But yet that was the way it was. So they had to find another person who eventually figured out, and they also knew Hindi, so they could understand them. But then also in Africa, you have Rwanda and Nigeria and all the other African nations that have different languages, but also some similarities and some dialects. So what is the kingdom dialect? So I want us to look at, if you got your Bible, you can do it in 1 Corinthians 2. At verse 10, I'm going to start there. It says, "The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man, except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truth in spiritual words." And also in some translations, it says interpreting spiritual truths to spiritual men. "The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So that's a real significant thing, because there's so many people who judge the Bible, who try to interpret the Bible, and they have no idea who the Lord is. They have no personal relationship with him at all, and they're trying to judge the Bible and judge what it says. But they don't have spiritual discernment. They can't discern what it really says because the Spirit hasn't interpreted it to them. And so that's when we have a dialect, it's we understand because the Holy Spirit is teaching us all things. And so we get to know and understand the dialect of the kingdom through the way the Holy Spirit is speaking to us. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. And so people will say, man, what are you talking about? You're not even speaking my language, you know. And so there's times when I would be trying to minister to someone or reach someone who's lost, and you try to bring spiritual understanding to them, and they just really can't get it. You have to work really hard, and unless the Spirit is already working on them, it's going to be really tough. And we can tell them that Jesus died for you. Salvation is a free gift of Jesus. All you have to do is accept it. And Jesus is your ransom. He paid for it all. And sometimes that'll break through and they get through that. But other times, I've had people they don't get it. It was just a block because they're not in a place to spiritually discern it, to understand. They can't get it. So I want us to look at some of the kingdom principles. See, one of the things that, as we look at these, does your life speak the kingdom dialect? You know, as you've grown in the Lord and as you are spiritually discerning and as you are walking with the Lord, does your life speak a kingdom dialect? What does your life say? Do people look at you and are they surprised if they hear you're a Christian? Or by the way that you act, do they know that you're a Christian? And so what kind of dialect does your life speak to the people most around you? So one of the kingdom principles is you lose it to keep it. In John 12:25, it says, the man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. You know, that's one of those upside down things. You have to lose it to keep it. You know, it's laying it all down. It's laying it absolutely all down. Not holding on to anything. Not holding on to selfish ambition or no personal agendas. We have to lay it all down, to lay our lives completely down. What a beautiful gift to the Lord to lay our lives down, to understand that if we lay it down, then we receive eternal life from him. So that's one of those things that it's kind of the opposite in the kingdom versus the natural. Because, you know, in this life, in the natural, people want to hang on to life as long as they can. You know, they get all the facelifts and they do all these things. If they store up and they treasure, they do all these things. They keep. They're on a quest to live as long as they can and to have as much stuff as they can in this life. You know, and for us, we have the privilege to lay it down because we know that it's not all in this life. Our cards are not all in this life. And then the next one is the last shall be first. In Matthew 20, verse 16, it says, so the last will be first and the first will be last. And that's the last statement in the parable of the workers in the vineyard. So an owner of a vineyard goes out to get workers. And so he gets them on the third hour, the sixth hour, the ninth hour, and the 11th hour. Four different times he goes out and gets workers. And he's going to pay them all the same. So when it comes time to get paid, the ones who work the longest are not happy because they think that they're going to get paid more. And so he starts with by paying the ones who have worked the least amount of time, kind of to send that message. And, you know, and basically he says to them, who are you to say this, to dictate, you know, I'm the owner, that I can pay however I want to pay. So that's where it says, and the first shall be last and the last shall be first. You know, and there's many times in the kingdom, it's so amazing how you have people who are young Christians and are just a really new, and all of a sudden the revelation comes. And it's such a different thing for them, and they're so much further along than maybe somebody who's been a Christian for 10 years. It's always amazed me in the kingdom of God how age doesn't matter, the amount of time you've been a Christian doesn't matter. It's just really amazing how when the Spirit of God gives you revelation and you start running with it, you're going to grow in it, and it is amazing to see people run with it. And I love to see young people or young Christians who are just on fire for the Lord, and you're like, man, where did that come from? Friends of ours were over last night. We were doing a Bible study, and their second oldest son is a young man who was very resistant for the longest time to becoming a Christian. And he told them, he said, when I become a Christian, I want to be wholehearted. And I need to figure some things out before I do. Because I don't want to be one of those people who become a Christian and back up about a year later or just give it up. He said, so when I'm in, I'm in. And so eventually he became a Christian. And it was absolutely amazing what he's gone to Bethel College. He got married, and they have a few kids of their own. They've adopted kids, and they have 7 kids, an amazing family. And recently, Dad said this son started writing a book. And they were at a campfire not too long ago in the fall, and he said, can I read some of my book to you? And he started reading this book, and they were like, who are you? They were like, it had so much wisdom coming out of him, and they were like, oh my goodness, they're just plain folks. You know, and here's this young man who's just like a scholarly type of person who just really challenged the professors at Bethel, and they really loved him. And so he's reading them his book, and they just couldn't believe it. So it's one of those things that the first shall be last, and last shall be first. Next one is the greatest is a servant. Matthew 23:11-12 says, the greatest among you will be your servant. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. You know, John 13, the whole passage about Jesus washing the disciples' feet. I love that passage because they just really didn't get it. You know, they really didn't get it at first. You know, Peter's like, no, I should wash yours. And so Jesus was giving them an example of a servant leader to wash their feet, that he absolutely deserved for every single one of them to wash his feet. But yet he was washing their feet, and he was setting the example of what it would be to serve others, to be a servant leader in our families. You know, can we expect others to serve us, or do we need to serve others as leaders? One of these days, I do want to write a book that have a kind of a quirky title, but it'll be biblical submission. It's not, hey, baby, get me a beer. Because I've had many guys in counseling say, she just won't listen to me. She won't get me a beer when I ask her to get me a beer, and she won't do this, and she won't do that. And I turn around and say, how do you serve her? You're supposed to be the leader in this family. How do you serve her? Do you set the example by serving her? And if you don't know where to start, go to the laundry room. I always tell guys, go to the laundry room. It's a great place to start. You can't ruin towels, and you can't really ruin sheets, and you can't ruin socks, white socks. Start there. But it's, you got it, Russ? But it's, you know, the greatest expression of love is when husbands serve their wives, or when we serve one another. You know, there's times when if my wife forgot to get gas or something, and you go get her gas in the morning, you know, and different things like that, or just to be able to serve. If you pay attention to the things of the people around you lives, it's a great way to serve them. If you just pay attention, their needs will come out, and you can meet those needs, and it's a great way to serve them. And in a sense, washing their feet as Jesus was a servant leader. And the next one is what we see in temporary. 2 Corinthians 4:18 says, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary. What is unseen is eternal. Just before that verse, it says, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. You know, we stand on all the promises of eternal life. There's a place set apart for us. The Lord is preparing a place for us. And then we're going to come back and rule and reign with him and all these incredible eternal promises that we have. And then the whole procession thing of when Jesus comes back with all the saints and all his angels, we can't even imagine how many that is and what that will look like. And that whole thing, you know, this life is such a just a blip of time for us. But there's so much that he has for us and the eternal promises that are waiting for us. But the world's message is live for now. Grab all the gusto you can get. You know, get everything you have for now. You know, grab your moment. The kingdom says lay your moment down and live for eternal life, right? Some of the other portions of the dialect of the kingdom, as we let our lives speak to others around us. The world says, eye for an eye, hit them back, right? The kingdom says, turn the other cheek and do good to those who mistreat you. Bless and not curse those who persecute you. I might have told the story before, when I worked in the factory, that there was one day I was walking along my machine. I was a machine operator, and I felt something smack me in the face. It hurt so bad, it took me down, and I realized that somebody had thrown a big bolt at me. When I picked it up and I looked around, like, who would have done that? This guy in the next machine said, "Turn the other cheek, Christian." And I thought, oh, everybody in this room, turn the other way. I would go beat the snot out of that guy. I was, oh, man. I was like, you got to be kidding me. You know, we read that verse, but I actually had to make that an activation in my life. And so I turned the other cheek and I said, go for it. And I was, oh, man. He was somebody that took a lot of grace, and the Lord did a lot of deep work in me, because he gifted me with that guy next to me in that machine. How's that? And the world says, hate your enemies. The kingdom says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. To pray for our enemies. The interesting thing, a lot of people say to me, how do you pray for enemies? How do I pray for them? I don't even like them. They're my enemies. Why should I have to pray for them? You know? And the thing that you'll find out is that as you pray for someone who you consider an enemy, you will begin to care for them. God will turn your heart for them. And if you're around them much, you can pay attention to the things in their life, and you can pray into those things and to see changes in their life. And the Lord will switch your heart, and he will begin to have you care for them, because it's hard to pray for someone without caring for them for very long. But the more you pray for them and you're sincere in it, God will change your heart towards that. The world says, acquire gold and silver. The kingdom says, store up treasure in heaven where moth and rust can't destroy. I recently saw an interview of a couple people who were ripped off by Bernie Madoff. I think that is the most incredible name of a guy who ripped off people of billions and billions of dollars, Madoff. I just think that is just crazy. That is so crazy. But there was life savings. People, older people, younger people, they just invested. They trusted this guy so deeply. They put all their trust in him. And there was two people. There was one guy who eventually lost his marriage, and he said he wasn't blaming the divorce on it. He said it didn't help, though, because it went from bad to worse, He had retired, and he just lost everything. And I like what the lady's, her response to it says. She said, I took a stance. She said, I could either buckle under the weight of everything, and I could just crawl up and just die. Or she said, I made a decision. I started daily writing a list of what he did not take from me, of what can grow. And she started writing friendship and love, self-respect, and all these different virtues and all these things. And she ended up writing a book, and that's why she ended up being on this interview. But what he couldn't take from me, and it was her journey to healing. And so I just thought it was interesting how there's so many people who put everything in the stock market, all this stuff, and it's amazing. But store up our treasure in heaven where moth and rust can't destroy. It's the things that we are paying it forward into heaven. And the world says there are many paths to God. The kingdom says Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father except through him. And sometimes that'll get you into a real fast argument. Depends on who you're having a conversation with. And everybody likes to hear God, but Jesus is one of the most offensive names on the planet. And it's for that reason, because if people say that you're saying Jesus, then they know that you believe that he's the only way. And it's very controversial. And the world says it's okay to hold a grudge. The kingdom says, forgive as the Father has forgiven you. If you don't forgive, the Father can't forgive you. And Jesus told Peter, 70 times 7. You know, forgiveness frees us up. The world wants to hold a grudge, and there are so many people who are physically ill because of the grudges. Families have been blown up for years because of grudges. And so forgiveness is one of those beautiful things that frees us up. And we're able to forgive someone, and we get let go out of the prison that we put ourselves in. The world says, go ahead and judge them. Just look at them. Why can't you judge somebody? But the kingdom says, judge, and the same measure will be used upon you. That's a real tough one. That's one of those really hard verses that are hard to live out. And the dialect of the kingdom speaks right into the wind of the world's voice to silence the voice of the culture. The dialect of the kingdom silences the voice of the world. It silences the noise of the cultural agenda. If we can live out our lives and people know we're Christians because of how we respond and how we act, it's a beautiful thing. The world says, you can't access God. You can't talk to him. He doesn't hear you. He don't care. I've had that told to me so many times. I'm going to turn to John 14 real quick. John 14, 12 through 14 says, if I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. So our kingdom dialect is, part of it is our agenda should be, and our goal is to do greater things than Jesus. How many of us, if we're honest, do we pray every day, Lord, I want to do even greater things than you? Lord, you raised the dead. You healed the multitudes. You had compassion. You walked on water. You drove out demons. You did miracles. Lord, can I do better than that? It's hard because our kingdom dialect has to speak. A lot of times we hold ourselves back from praying that prayer because we're working through stuff, and it's hard to pray that. Verse 13 says, and I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. So there's our prayer life, to be able to ask God for anything. I love the Psalms where David says, I inquired of the Lord. I cried out to the Lord, and he heard my cry. You know, and how many times do we cry out to the Lord for things? And he says, if we say it in his name, he'll do it. So do we really believe that? To activate, to put a fire behind our prayers, to be able to pray in such a way that we believe it every time because we said it, because he said it, and because we said his name, do we believe it? And there was, back in the factory days, probably about year 20 of 25, I was praying specifically about a lot of things in there, and there was guys who had a lot of pornography in there. They had it on their workstations. They had it in their lockers, on their machines. It was just everywhere. And I was praying about it and the Lord get rid of it. And there was one guy who publicly around a break area said to me, he said, your prayers can't touch my porn. I thought, game on. Game on, buddy. I'm going to pray. And I was already praying. I said, Lord, I'm going to crank it up and pray some more. So I'm praying and praying. And there were some mockers even in that because he said it publicly. And so I thought, okay. Only a few weeks after this, we get the foreman come out and they say, hey, we're having visitors come and we need to clean up the shop. You need to clean up your machines. And they were reorganizing everything. And we were getting the word that it was a potential client of a few million dollars for and some orders. And I worked in a box shop at the time, and we made all kinds of different various boxes. And so we were cleaning all this up, and then I heard that they were from Alabama. Then the day they came, I saw these six women from Alabama walking through the factory. And I thought, oh my goodness, huh, what is that about that? And next thing I know, there was, you know, this talk, and a few days later, they called a shop meeting, and they said that they, these owners were considering, they liked everything they saw, they liked the numbers and everything, they liked the shop, and they wanted to sign the contract, but they had one condition. They were hugely offended at the pornography all over the shop, and the degrading of women. They said not only did they want it removed, but they want a policy in place that kept it from coming back. Amen. And I was sitting there. That's about as close as I got to knowing what the Israelites felt like when the walls of Jericho came down. I tell you, that was about as close as I was going to get. There was so much quiet in that moment. And I was like, you got to be kidding me. And no one dared look at me. No one dared look at me. And I was like, oh my goodness, Lord, you are so good. good. I just wanted to shout and dance. I wanted to dance like John Johnson in that moment. But so they went ahead and they said, okay, it comes down today. And they were posting the policy. And it was, oh my goodness, it was amazing. And there was people still mocking. They're like, better watch it. Stan's going to pray for you. Stan's going to pray for you. Better stop that. It was like all this stuff. But about 2 weeks later, I got to work with the guy who was the big mocker. He said, so what are you praying about now? I said, not much. I'm just still enjoying the victory. So it was a pretty amazing moment. I tell you, it changed the way I prayed. And it changed the way I believed that verse. Because I said, Lord, in your name, this stuff has got to come down. This wall, this struggle has to come down. So it was absolutely amazing. And it really changed the way that I prayed. And it changed my faith. It changed everything. It was a game changer. Just like it probably did change everything when the walls came down. I wonder if they were really grumbling on the seventh time around the walls of Jericho. Like, is this really going to happen? And then when it happened. And so it really did bring about a fear of the Lord to some of the people that were on the fringes. It really did bring that about in that time. So the dialect of the kingdom is, you know, do you openly pray? And do you really believe what you're praying? And then, let's see, I'm going to go to Matthew 5. Just look at the Sermon on the Mount for a second. You know, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And this is Jesus just saying that he's laying out another kingdom diagram of how we're to live and what the benefits are and how the kingdom looks. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when people insult you and persecute and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So Jesus is laying out a pattern for us through the Sermon on the Mount of how it is to all these things we have benefits for. And when we're persecuted, our reward is in heaven from that place. And then in John 3, I love John 3 because Nicodemus goes and sees Jesus in the middle of the night or late at night. And that's where Jesus tells him, you must be born of the Spirit, you must be born again. And then he says, like, how can I, you know, so here's this teacher, and he says, well, how can I go back into my mother's womb? And Jesus starts talking about born of the Spirit, born in the water of Spirit. And so then the whole thing where he says, you must be born again. And I had somebody get in my face one time and say, what's this born again stuff? You Christians came up with this real catchphrase. That's kind of catchy. He said, born again. He said, whoever came up with that? And I said, Jesus? Oh, he did not. And I said, yes, he did. I said, let me turn to John 3, I'll show you. And I read it to him, and he goes, whatever. You know, so he still wasn't going to believe it. I mean, I showed him in the Bible where it was. It wasn't a cute catchphrase. That was actually something that Jesus said. But he said, that's what he wanted us to do. He said, to be able to be born again. To be born of the Spirit. So I just want to ask you, if there's anybody here tonight that is not born again, that you have not given your life completely and absolutely over to the Lord, why not tonight? Why not tonight? And so I just ask that you would pray. The Lord, just forgive me of my sins and come into my heart. Set up lordship. Lord, I want to hear your voice. I want to hear your kingdom voice, God. I want to know your kingdom. Start in my heart today, God. I give it up to you, Lord. I'm stopping resisting today, God, and I give up completely and absolutely to you.